Last Thursday, just this past week, I went to a conference sponsored at Florida Southern College about the quest for the historical Jesus. There were three well-known speakers that I've read over the years in different publications, Christian Century, Presbyterian Outlook, and any number of articles that have come to me, and I thought, I'd like to hear what's going on. And Barbara said, you need to refresh your mind a little. And I thought, well, that might be something else. Yeah. So anyway, the head speaker, Dr. Martin, I thought, my gosh, he was getting old. He's 21 years younger than me. And I thought, my poor old soul. Anyway, he was all right. He gave the introduction. I haven't always liked what he said, but he said it in such a nice way that you couldn't fuss. The second speaker was talking about how some of the writings in the Bible probably came from Homer's Iliad. And he was doing a comparison. Very interesting, I might say. It was very interesting. Kind of far-fetched, but it was very interesting to see something that was in the Iliad, and you could find it in Deuteronomy. Well, we know that a lot of our Bible stories are stories. They came from around the campfire, and they finally were written down. They were stories. And we know that there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've got four interpretations, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know that. That's just a matter of scholarship and thinking, for heaven's sake. 400 to 700 years after Christ, and people write down what they tried to remember. Well, it's like fish stories, you know. They sometimes get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then that's where it goes. Well, that's what they were trying to do and give us the latest wisdom on the quest for the historical Jesus. And then I got thinking while I was talking to two young Methodist ministers while we were having lunch, and one of them had just gone through the process of closing a church, and he was getting ready to renovate and rebuild a church down in Cocoa Beach. The other was going to a church that had just started over in Orlando. And we were doing comparative notes on what's going on. What's the church going through? All the changes, the things that we're trying to keep up with. And not just Presbyterian, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Lutheran. Every denomination in the world is going through change. Change. Radical stuff in many cases. And I thought about the song that Bob Dylan had. Do any of you remember? These times they are a-changin'. See, I pulled that out of somewhere. And these times they are a-changin'. And when we look back to the 60s and the 70s, and even into the 80s, but mostly 60s and 70s, the times were indeed changing all around us. Change. And when I said to the kids, there are some people that don't like change. I don't want to change. Have you ever said this? Mm-hmm. You catch yourself doing it. And yet, the day something happens that's totally different than yesterday, you've already experienced change. This is not new. And the lesson we're going through today when we talk about the early church getting itself started and off of dead center, there were changes going on. Boy, oh boy, I'll say. And by the time of Paul, who was, oh, what a nuisance he was to the early church. Because the early church thought whatever this good news was, this word from Jesus Christ, was going to be strictly for Judaism in Jerusalem. You don't go any further than that. And if it goes any further than that, what's going to happen? Well, we know when the Gentiles got the word, it started to grow in all the world. And we know what happened from that. That's where we come from. The Gentile Christians. Change. Change. And change occurred. Open your Bibles, because we're going to be talking about times of changing. Radically, radically, darn it, in the life of the church. And it happens, whether we like it or not. Acts, the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 18. And if you'll look at the first part of that in your Bible, it says Peter is explaining his actions. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, Peter said. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He'll bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, Peter said, "The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life." Amen. You know, think of all the things that took place prior to our lesson. Prior to our lesson, we have Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the stoning of Stephen, Paul's conversion, and a host of new ways never experienced before about God opening new boundaries in the world. When people were accustomed to doing the same thing, the same way, always. Change. All of this happened before Peter in this little bit of scripture. And I want you to think about it. Peter shattered established ways. He shattered them when he took Christ's teaching to the Gentiles. Remember, Peter was one of the first to back, not say to Paul, "You know, I don't think we need to do this stuff. Let's stay with our own kind." And it was Paul who said, "The Spirit's moving me to go into the Gentile world." Here's Peter doing the same thing. Everything God had always been done, always been interpreted, always been said, was changing. I love this. The Gentiles saw the world expanding beyond Judaism into a new Pentecost, which hadn't occurred yet. I think we face a tipping point today in the church. I don't care the name on the door. But declining membership in mainline denominations like ours is a major concern, not just for every leader that I know, but every church that I have come in contact with. What are we going to do? I just read where there was a new church formed and approved, and the first wedding was held in New Zealand, by the way, for the Pastafarians. Corey, what was the name again? the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Yeah, and you have to wear a colander when you gather together for worship on your head. That's like Scientology, which isn't a religion at all. It's like a lot of other things that just sort of come up and creep up. That's change of the absurd, if you ask me. But what about the traditional stuff that most of us represent? And all of you represent the traditional things, as I do, standing here in a robe with paraments that go back in terms of time. Many of us gather in places of worship on Sundays confronted by the real concerns of how we are to maintain our lives, how we're going to pay for our staff when we take the offering, how are we going to pay for our utilities, how are we going to maintain the building, how are we going to afford music, how are we going to do this and that. That's what comes to our mind when we do the offering. And yet that's been done. And America, I must tell you, the United States created philanthropy because it was never a popular line item when we go to Europe or England, because they're funded through the government. How's that? No argument. Here we fuss. Here we fuss. Many of our churches are going to close their doors this year because they don't have any offerings at all to keep them going. And some of them, like the one I mentioned in Baltimore, the Harvey Brown Memorial Church, was a huge church in its time, a huge church. And now it's not. One of the young ministers I was talking to, and he closed a church which is near Barbara and I, and I asked him why, and he said, because there was a group that would not let the money be spent or any programs expand, and they didn't want new people to come. Didn't want new people to come. So now it's going to be a school for youngsters. These times are changing. How are we going to explore worship with new sounds and new music? You'll notice on our board I put blended worship. I think we do a nice blending here. We have old and new, and we try to keep pace with what's going on. But I don't know if we want a nightclub spirit on Sunday morning. I don't dig it. I'm not opposed, mind you. It's just not my thing. But I'd change if you wanted to change. I remember a friend of mine said, he said he wanted to take all the pews out of his church and put in beanbag chairs so everybody would be comfortable. If I look around at all of you with beanbag chairs, some of you wouldn't be able to get up. These times are changing. We're confronted with the question of who we are and who we're not. We're not the chosen people, and neither are the chosen people the chosen people by God, like Peter was facing in the early church. When they said they were chosen, they were going to stick with what they have, and they're still stuck. And my dear friends, there's no difference between Israel and us, and I don't know why we're funding Israel. I don't. And when the General Assembly said we're going to back out of investments because of Israel and Palestine, we have more Christians in Palestine, none in Israel. None. The times haven't changed for them. Oh, there's Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, yes. But it's still the same box. The same box. Fouad Akoub, who was a moderator of our General Assembly, was a Palestinian. He lives in Atlanta. I remember talking to him and asking him what would be the difference. And he says, we're aware of change, but we're also aware of extremes. And what we have to try to do as Christians is to try to breach the extremes so we can be balanced for Christ. Balanced. The times are changing. You bet your life. God's still active even outside our buildings and missions. We're now confronted by how we are to answer God's call, to be involved the way we need to be involved, the things we really need to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And frankly, we're confronted with exactly the same frightening, unsettling, redefining changes that Peter dealt with in today's lesson. The same thing. Talking to a Presbyterian minister, he says, why do you think some of our churches are leaving? Is it really just the gay issue? And I said, that's one excuse. We've always had people leaving, mad at one way or mad about another, without really looking at the larger picture of what's going on in the world. And when I hear a clergyman look at me and tell me we've got to regain our ability to be a Christian nation, we never were. We never were, and we certainly aren't now. The times are changing. Good Lord, we're secular. As a government, we're secular.
Well, I want to put God first in my life.
You better put your brother and your sister first if you believe in God. Christ would tell them. Christ would tell them that. We need to pray for the courage to let go of our need to value tradition and creeds over the needs of our brothers and our sisters who've not found a home in any church. Except maybe in a colander and a big bowl of pasta. We need to open our eyes to see new ways of serving, new needs that go beyond just the easy answer, new needs that go beyond just arguing, because you're right and I'm wrong. Or I'm right and you're wrong. We need to get beyond the trivial, the shallow, and see new ways of being the body of Christ, active in mission and ministry to our sin-sick world. That's what we have. A sin-sick world, and it's always been this way, hasn't it? We must become instruments of Christ's love. Oh, I looked at those two young preachers and I said, boy, I wish I were younger. They said, how old are you? And I told them. And they said, well, you're not thinking in the box, are you? I said, I'm thinking in the book. And that's enough challenge. The times are changing. The times are changing. And we'd better. God, we're grateful that you give us motivation in the Spirit of Christ. But we're grateful even more that you encourage us sometimes when we, in our own doubts and our closed-mindedness, don't want to listen. Excite us. Nudge us. Poke us to serve you more in Christ. Amen.